Mark chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or the side of the sea, "into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came, then they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and how concerning the swine, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I thank you for the people that came out this morning, Lord, to hear the word of God preached and taught. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can meet again and have fellowship one with another. And I'm thankful for these two little babies that we have here today, Lord. What a blessing that is. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless this message now, Lord, and speak to our hearts through it, Lord, and help us when we feel that conviction, when we hear that still small voice on the inside, Lord. If there's something that we need to do that you've directed us to do, Lord, I pray that we'll do that. I pray that we will be obedient to you, Lord. And you've made it easy for us to not only for a person to be saved today, but you've made it easy for us to have fellowship with you and to stay in fellowship with you. And Father, I pray that our hearts be softened today and that we'll just get rid of the pride and we will do what you would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you're reading here in Mark chapter 5, if you had went back and perhaps read Mark chapter 4, you would see that the chapter began with Jesus on a ship in the Sea of Galilee. He had anchored the ship just a little ways offshore, and using the boat as his platform, Jesus taught the people standing there on the shore. And then you're told that they sent away the multitude, and Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat because Jesus' intent was for them to pass to the other shore of the sea. And as you continue to read, you find out that while Jesus and disciples were on that voyage going to the other shore, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a storm came up. A raging storm, and we're told that there was wind and there was waves that were beating into the ship, and the Bible says that it was now full. And you read that, that means that they were taking on water, and the water was coming into the ship, and so if you think about being in a storm and you're seeing water coming in, you know, let's face it, too much water comes in and you're going down, amen? And so that's what was happening. And the Bible says that when this storm came across the sea, that the disciples began to fear for their lives, and because they saw the waves crashing into the boat and the sides of the ship, and they saw the water coming in, and they began to think that surely that Either they would take on so much water that they would sink to the bottom of the sea, or the ship would break apart due to the waves slapping it against the side of it, and they would perish. And so the whole time that the storm is raging, we're told that Jesus is on the back of the boat asleep. And it says that he's asleep there on a pillow. And so the disciples came to Jesus during this storm, and they said this. They said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, I could preach a whole sermon on just what those disciples said, because every time that we go through really tough times, it seems like a lot of times what we do is we pray and we say, "Lord, carest thou not that, you know, that I'm going through this?" And we start to think that the Lord doesn't care. But the Lord did care. But the Lord was sitting back there, and the Lord already knew that he had power over the storm. And really, the disciples should have known this too, because the disciples already knew at this time that he was the Son of God. Amen? But yet they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And the Bible says, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And when the disciples saw how the weather had obeyed the voice of the Lord, the disciples marveled. And they were amazed at the fact that Jesus had authority to control nature itself. And they made this statement. And really, this is one of the most powerful statements I think that I've ever read in the Bible. And here's what they said. After Jesus told the storm to quiet down and the storm ceased, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'll tell you what manner of man he was and is. He's Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. Now, by the time you get to the beginning of chapter 5 here, they finally arrive at the other side of the Sea of Galilee at a place known as the country of the Gadarenes. And remember now, a lot has happened in a very short time here. I mean, if you think about it, between Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, and just them, you know, it starts off to where, you know, they're sitting there preaching to this multitude on the shore while they're standing on a boat, and these disciples are seeing people's lives changed, and they're seeing that people are sitting there listening to Jesus Christ preach. Have you ever thought about how great it would be to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach? I mean, here he was preaching on a boat to people on the shore. I'll tell you this, I listen to sermons all the time, and I've got my favorite preachers the same way you have your favorite preachers. But can you imagine listening to the Lord Jesus Christ preach the Word of God? I mean, nothing could compare to that. And so the disciples, they were able to see that, and they were able to see people's lives change while he's preaching to these people on the shore. And then from there, they get on the boat, and they push off, and they go to the other side, and on the way there, the storm comes up, and they're scared, and all of a sudden they go wake up Jesus. Jesus goes, walks out there on a boat, and basically says, "Shh," and everything goes quiet. And so they're amazed by this. You know, when you read about this, does it start to sink in that maybe living a life where you're in the presence of the Lord and you're in fellowship with the Lord is getting pretty adventurous? I mean, can you imagine more things happening in a short period than what happened right there? I mean, if you think about it, just seeing the Lord preach would make a great day for any of us. But look what these people were able to do. They were able to see the Lord preach and hear him preach and see these crowds of multitudes go in there, gather around and listen to him. And then they get on a boat and they see him calm the storm. And then all of a sudden they land on the shore of the country of the Gadarenes. And we're going to read about what happens there. Would you say that's a pretty adventurous life? May I tell you that that's true for us too. Because let me tell you something, if you're living in fellowship with the Lord and you're constantly in fellowship with him and doing what he wants you to do, and you say, "Well, you know, I don't like witnessing." Go witness. Believe me, it's an adventure. It is an adventure. Going out and seeing people's lives changed because they start to obey the Lord, it's an adventure. Seeing how people will, you know, once they get to the point where they get it and they say, "You know what, the Lord's power is more powerful than I am, and I can do these things through Jesus Christ who is within me." And they start to step out in faith and do things, and you're starting to see people's lives being changed because people are going out and witnessing to people and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll tell you, it gets exciting. In fact, I will just tell you this, that the most exciting times that I've ever had in the ministry was when I was out doing what the Lord told us to do, going out witnessing to people. I could tell you story after story after story, and that's just witnessing to people. That's not just going out and visiting people. That's not just going out and being a blessing to people. Just going out and do what the Lord has told you to do. I mean, there was, I can think back, and I remember one time, you know, we were out witnessing, and it started a big storm. I mean, almost as bad as what the disciples were going through. I mean, we're talking, it was rain and wind, and we were out witnessing to somebody, out witnessing to people, and I had just been sick or something. I had twisted an ankle or something, and this big storm came up, and I mean, it just started raining. It was just crazy rain. And so we tried to hang underneath the tree, but after a while, it started getting worse under the tree than it was anywhere else. And so we take off running to the van. Now, the whole time I'm limping to try to get to the van. Another guy, he's on a cane, and he's going as fast as he can do on the cane. And we finally get to the van. We start the van up, and we're going to head back to the church. And the windshield wipers didn't work. And it's raining so bad that there is no way you can see out the window. I look down and we have this long squeegee. And I grab this thing as I'm driving down the road. I'm taking that squeegee outside and whoosh, and I just kept on going. That's some of the best times of my life. I mean, we were sitting there laughing and everything else. And I'm thinking back, you know what we were doing? We were out there serving the Lord, and what an adventure. May I tell you, you can learn a lot from that. You want an adventurous life? Believe me, when you're out there doing what the Lord wants you to do, it is not boring. It is not boring. I guarantee you this, if you had asked those disciples that day and say, hey, is your life boring? They'd be like, what are you talking about, man? We just now listened to Jesus preach on the shore. All these people came out together to hear him. Those people's lives were changed, and you should have seen it. When we got on the boat, we were in this storm. We survived it. And he even told the storm to be still, and it happened. And then all of a sudden, we get on the here in the country of the Gadarenes, and you should see what happened there. It seems like it's a never-ending adventure. That's true. That's the way it is when you're living for the Lord. That's a never-ending adventure. So they'd just been in a storm, and they'd seen these things. But now Jesus and disciples have come to this land of the Gadarenes, and the Bible says that immediately after they step out of the boat, we're told in verse 2 that there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this man had been exiled from society because of his condition. He had been separated from his family, been separated from his friends, and his case was so extreme that he'll be forever known as the madman of Gadara or the maniac of Gadara. And if you think about it, you know, the word of God is going to last forever. Amen? And this man is forever known as infamous, the madman of Gadara. Now, notice verse 3. It says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Look at the last part of verse 4. Neither could any man tame him. Now, it's obvious this man's condition was not something that happened overnight. It's not like he just woke up one day and there was a legion of devils that moved in. And, you know, sometimes when we read this story, we think there's only about 10 or 12 devils inside of him. But notice there were 2,000 pigs that ran into the water. That's a lot of devils to be in one man, wouldn't you say? And so, but he had all this devil, and so much it was, that's the reason he was called, the devil called itself Legion, he said, because we are many. Now, again, that didn't happen overnight. It's a process. Remember this, the devil's more subtle than any creature. I'm going to say something to you this morning that you might disagree with, but because the Bible says the devil is more subtle than any creature, would you agree that we're not supposed to give place to the devil? We are to give no place to the devil. And because of that, could I advise you this morning that maybe we shouldn't be doing things or associated with things that are associated with the occult? You say, why? Because that's giving place to the devil. That's opening a door that we shouldn't open. Listen, we cannot handle the devil on our own power. We know this. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I'll bind up the devil. And you've seen, you know, TV evangelists that say, I bind you up to Satan. You couldn't bind up Satan if you tried. But the Lord can handle him. Amen? But people think they can mess around with the cult and everything, with the occult, and they think that everything's okay. They think they can handle it until all of a sudden things go wrong. You know, when we start to mess around with things that seem innocent that are not innocent, things like Ouija boards, tarot card readers, Dungeons and Dragons, those dark things that we shouldn't be messing around with. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? You know, that's called giving place to the devil. And maybe we shouldn't be messing with those things and delving into those things that are dark in nature. And I say this because the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the devil's always looking for a way in, and that he's more powerful than we are, and we can't handle him, and we can't defeat him in our power. And when we delve into the things of the occult, thinking that we can handle it, it's really that we're making it easy for the devil. We're making it easy. I'm just telling you, we need to be careful when we're around that sort of stuff, because it's hard enough to resist the devil anyway. But we don't have to give him an advantage. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that stay away from the occult, okay? Because I will tell you this, that Bible says we're to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. That's not resisting the devil when you start delving into the things that's right down his alley. But this madman in Gadara, society could not fix this man. And so they put him in chains, they put him in fetters to try to protect him from himself and protect him from others. Because the power that was controlling this man was not a physical power. It was a supernatural power beyond the strength of man. And because of that, this man could easily break chains and easily break the fetters. Basically, this man was a mess. Now, we need to remember, if you stay close to the Lord and you walk in his ways and seek his power, God's going to give you a power to do his will, and he'll enable you to accomplish what he has for you to do in life. No doubt about that. But at the same time, if you mess around with the devil and you give place to him in your life, he will get you to do things that you never dreamed that you would ever do. I guarantee you that this madman of Gadara, you know, before he was possessed with devils, he would have never dreamed that he would be sleeping in the tombs and cutting himself and crying day and night and be host of over 2,000 devils. I bet he never thought that would ever come to that. But it did. And may I just tell you that if you mess around with the devil, he'll get you to do some things. He'll tempt you to do some things that you would never dream you'd do. I've talked to Christians today that are in places I never dreamed I'd ever see them be in. I mean, Christians that were once faithful. Now listen, I'm one of those people that believe that Christian cannot be possessed by a devil. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed by a devil, but I guarantee you this, we can have our flesh controlled by the devil to a point. I'll give you an example. You know, when people start to drink alcohol, by the way, they call that spirits for a reason. Amen? Would you agree that if a Christian today was to drink, you know, let's say a bottle of whiskey, I don't know if it's a pint or a quart, whatever it is, but if he were to drink a bottle of whiskey, would you agree that he'd get drunk like any other person? Absolutely. Do you think he would do things that he normally wouldn't do? Absolutely. What I'm trying to say is that we can be controlled to a point by these things. I don't think we can be possessed, but I guarantee you this, you start to get away from the Lord and you start to go down a path that's a worldly path, a path that's not resisting the devil, pretty soon you would find yourself doing some things that you never dreamed that you would ever do as a Christian. It could happen to a Christian the same as it happened to a lost person. In fact, I've seen Christians do some things that you would think that you'd have to be lost to do. But a Christian will end up doing that way if he gets too far away from the Lord. I hear Christians say all the time, I would never do that. I've heard them say, even at my worst, I would never do what that person did. Oh yeah, you would. If you get far enough away from the Lord, yes, you would. Now, I want you to notice a few things about this story this morning. Some things I thought that really stood out when I was studying it. The first thing I want you to notice this morning about this story is I want you to notice the recognition of the Lord by the devil. The recognition of the Lord by the devil. Notice in verse 6 it says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. So here's this man who had continuously broken chains that he was bound with, who had been up in the tombs crying and cutting himself, and no man could tame him. He comes running at Jesus and the disciples. The very second they get off the boat, here comes this man, and he's running down from the high places, and he's running down from the tombs. I can't even imagine what the man looked like. He's probably got cuts all over him. He's probably got wild eyes. He probably hasn't shaved in a while, and he's probably got a beard. And he runs down with this wild look in his face, because after all, he is possessed with devils. Amen? Can you imagine being the disciples, and you see this wild man coming running right at Jesus? And them. I mean, they just stepped off the boat. I mean, the boat come on shore, they just stepped off, and here comes this man running. Now, you've heard me say before that sometimes when I was young, I would get kind of nervous if somebody was running at me, and I'd take off running too. I will tell you that I was standing on the shore and I saw that coming. I might be tempted to get back in a boat and say, hey, let's just go ahead and push off a little bit and wait and see what's going to happen here. But this devil, he comes, or this man possessed with devils, he comes running down. And when he comes down there, the Bible says in verse 6, he says he ran and worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. Now, that's a strange thing if you think about it. That a possessed man, the first thing that a possessed man does is run to the Lord to worship him. And then after he gets to Jesus, we're told in verse 7 that the devil within this man cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. May I tell you this morning that the devil within this man knew who the Lord was. He knew who the Lord was. He knew the Lord had authority over him. I mean, he says right there, I adjure you that thou torment me not. Later on, he says, listen, don't just throw us in. It's not our time for the end here. Do something more different with us, and they get cast into pigs. They knew that he had authority over them and could cast them out and could torment them. And this devil was fearful. When you read here, do you get the idea that these devils were fearful of the Lord? Don't torment me now. It's not our time. What do we have to do with thee, thou Son of God? Don't torment me. They were fearful. Now think about this. These devils that were in this man know the Lord. They know that the Lord has the authority over them, and they're fearful of the Lord. You know, Romans 3:18, when speaking of lost people, it says this. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, when we look out and we look at society and we watch the news and we see the things that's going on in the world today, it's pretty easy to say that the lost world today has no fear of God before their eyes. Amen? I mean, you see how they're acting, and there's just nobody. I mean, you could tell they just don't fear God. And in fact, most of them will say they don't even believe in God. Or like I sit there and I read an article this morning of that fellow who runs Tesla, Elon Musk. I sit there and listen to what he said, and the article was, Elon Musk has an opinion about God that might surprise you. And I thought, okay, well, I'll see what his opinion about God is. And you know what he said? He goes, well, I think there's something up there that some people may call God, but I think really that we're in basically a simulation, and everything around us doesn't exist, but yet we're here. The dude's a nut. Amen? No fear of God. That's the way lost people are. But the argument could be made that the reason that lost people don't have a fear of God is because they're blinded. I mean, you could certainly make that argument, because after all, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the argument could be made that, that lost people don't fear God because they've been blinded by the devil. You can certainly make that argument. But may I say to you this morning that Christians are not blind. Christians are not blind this morning. You see, the moment that you were saved, the light came on the inside of you. And now you can discern Scripture and you understand the truth if you're saved. You're no longer blinded by the devil. Believers know who the Lord really is. If you're saved here this morning, you know who the Lord really is. Now, you may take him for granted. And you may not do what the Lord wants you to do, but you know who he is if you're saved. And you know that he has a supreme authority over heaven and earth. You know he's the one on the throne. You know he's the one that's going to be at the judgment seat when you get there. You know he's the one that's going to be sitting on that great white throne. You know that. You know he has the authority. You know that nothing happens without his approval. In other words, even the devil can't do something without getting approval from the Lord. And you know that with just one word, he can create worlds and he can destroy worlds. With just one word. We know this. We know these things. And we're not blinded to these things. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The moment you were saved, you were given that knowledge of who the Lord is. And what a shame it is today for Christians or people who claim to be Christians to live their lives not fearing the Lord and knowing what they know. What a shame that is. Living their lives never considering that they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Living their lives never reading their Bible, never praying, never going to church, never doing what God has told them to do, and doing those things that God forbids. And you know, it's a pretty sad thing to consider that the devils realized who the Lord was. And it's pretty sad to realize that the devils believe and tremble. And it's pretty sad to realize that the devils came, and the very first thing that they did was they came and worshiped the Lord. The devils did. And they feared the Lord. When there are many Christians today who have the same knowledge, who don't fear the Lord at all. That puts some Christians in some pretty rough company, doesn't it? A Christian today doesn't fear the Lord, it puts them in some pretty rough company. I mean, think about this. That devil is willing to do what a lot of Christians are refuse to do today. Those people who claim to be Christians. So the first thing we see in this story is the recognition of the Lord by the devil. But then the second thing I want you to notice in this passage is the healing of the man by the Lord. Now, according to verse 3, this man lived his life among the tombs, and he was helpless, and there was nothing this man could possibly do to change his condition. He was without hope. Day and night he cried out, and there's no way that he could free himself. And so what he needed was for someone to do for him that he could not do for himself. And all of a sudden he finds himself in the presence of the one person in the universe who could possibly change his condition. The one person who had the authority to cast those devils out. Nobody else had the authority to cast those devils out, but Jesus did. He had the authority. Now, this madman of Gadara, he greatly resembles a lost person today. A person who's not been born again, who's not had his sins forgiven, is dead in trespasses and sin. And he's helpless and he's without hope. And that's the way we were before we were saved. Ephesians 2:12 says that at the time we were yet without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. We were kind of the same way as this madman of Gadara. We couldn't save ourselves. We needed someone to do for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. What did we do? We called upon the one person who could save us. Same thing as this madman of Gadara did. You see, if you're lost this morning and you've never been born again, the only hope that you have in this world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only hope you have. In the same way the madman Gadara, it didn't matter who came on the shore that day, there was only one that could cast out those devils. And it was the Lord. And there was only one that could heal this man, and that was the Lord. And folks, really, nothing's changed. If a person isn't saved today, there's only one that can save you. And it's not me, and it's not you. You can't do anything to save yourself, no more than the madman Gadara could do anything to save himself. Who do you need? You need the one who can, who died for the to pay the wages of, for the sins that you owed and was buried and rose again on the third day. And only by trusting him and trusting him alone will save you. Not being a member of a church, not being baptized by in water, not being trying to be good. You know, there are lost folks today who just live like the devil, who live like this madman of Gadara. We see them all the time. We see people, lost people who just live in wicked lives. But you understand that not all lost people live wicked lives, don't you? There are some lost people today that actually live a pretty clean life from the outside. Probably even some cleaner lives than some Christians I know, some real believers live. But you know the difference between somebody who lives, a lost person who's wicked and lives a wicked life, and a lost person who tries to live a clean life? You know what the difference is? Nothing. Because it's not about how much you do good. And it's not about how much you do wicked in your life. It's about who have you received. Who are you counting on to save you? Whether or not you have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. That's what matters. And so a person today says, well, I live a pretty good life. That's great. In fact, whenever I witness to people and I say, do you think you'll go to heaven one of these days? And most of the time they'll say, oh, yes, yes. Why? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. You know what I tell them? I say, well, that's good. We need more people like you. But then I tell them the truth. That even though they're good and society needs people that try to do good, that's not going to save them. That madman of Gadara could have sat up there all week long and could have laughed to himself and could have said, boy, these tombs are comfortable, and been somewhat happy. But you know what the difference is? He still would have been possessed by those devils. It's not about the works that you do. It's not about how evil you are. It's about whether or not you've trusted Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Can it get any more clear than that? The question today is not how good you've done. The question today is not how wicked you've done. The question is today is, do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, you're saved. If you don't, you're not saved. The end. That's what it says. Either you have life or you don't. And only Jesus can save a man. Now notice what this man, when this man came to Jesus, notice that all it took from the Lord was just a word. That's all it took. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, verse 8, it says, and he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. You know what happened the second the Lord said that? Out they came. Why? He has the authority. If the Lord says it, it's done. Amen? Now here's the great thing about that. Is the person that's not saved today, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't you understand that the second you call upon the Lord, it's done. It's done. You're saved that quick. Why? He has the authority. All it takes is a word. You know, you go back and you start to look at different monarchs in the past. And do you understand the authority of the word of the king? I mean, all that king had to say is off with his head, and bud, off it came. There was no arguing it. There was no democracy. When the king said it, it was done. If the king says, okay, I pardon that fella. You remember the two people that were in prison there with Joseph in the Old Testament? One person had his head removed, and the other one got to go back and work with the king again. All it took was a word from the king, and either a person was put to death or a person was pardoned. That's all it took. Why? The king had the authority. The same way today. Person that calls upon the Lord for salvation, he's saved. Just like that. Why? King said so. But a person today that rejects Jesus Christ, he does not have a life. Why? King said so. He's the one with the authority. Now the devil understood this. They understood the authority that the Lord had. Many Christians today don't understand that authority. All it took was a word from the Lord. Now notice how the Lord changed this man's life. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man who had once been cutting himself now was at peace. This man who was once controlled by devils is now in his right mind, the Bible says. And may I say that this is just what happens when it comes to sinners, when they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately their heart is changed and their thinking is now right. And they're a new creature in Christ. And so we saw the recognition of the Lord by the devil. We see the healing of the man by the Lord. And then the final thing I want you to notice is the witness of the man about the Lord. In Mark chapter 5, look if you would at verse 18. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So you have this man who had once been hiding in the tombs, who had once been in bondage, who once had no hope, who had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 18 that because this man was so grateful for the Lord's healing, this man did not want to leave the side of Jesus. Now, boy, I could preach a message about that too. I mean, if you think about it, a person that's been saved by the Lord, why in the world wouldn't you want to be in his presence? Why in the world wouldn't you want to be in the presence of Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Why wouldn't you want to come to church? Why wouldn't you want to hear his voice when you're reading your Bible and hearing him speak to you through the Word of God? If you're thankful for what he did, would you agree this man here is thankful that the Lord saved him? Hey, don't you know that a great relief now, because now he's not wanting to go up there and cut himself, and he's not unhappy, and he's not up there crying in the tombs, and he's no longer possessed, and now he can go back home to his family, and now he can go back home to his friends. Hey, he's been healed. He's been set free from bondage. And this man says, "Listen, it is so great what you did for me, Lord, that all I want to do is just, I don't want to leave you. I want to stay right with you. I don't care where you go. I want to be right there with you." You'll notice that the people who got healed in the Bible, many of them were the same way. Why? They appreciated what the Lord had done for them. They were thankful for what the Lord had done for them. And they didn't want to leave his side. That's the way this man was. That's the way we should be. I'm just going to tell you something, folks. The Lord's done more for you than what he did for that madman of Gadara. You going to heaven today? All he did is cast the devils out of him. But he hadn't even died on the cross yet. He died on the cross for you. And Christians today are saying, "Well, you know, church is okay. If I have time, maybe I'll go to church. You know, I'll put it on the back burner. I mean, I got a lot of things going on." That's not the way this man, listen, Madman of Gadara, he is like, "You know, I don't care where you go. I don't even care about my family. I just want to be with you." You know what the Lord said? That if you're a true disciple of his, then compared to the way you love him, you'll hate your family and you'll hate your husband and you'll hate your sons and daughters. Not saying you're going to hate them, but compared to how much you love him, you're going to want to be with the Lord all the time. If you truly appreciated the Lord and you thought and you were thankful for the way what he did for you. But there are Christians today that need to be pressured to go to church and need to be pressured to read their Bible and need to be pressured to pray. That's not the way this madman was. He wanted to be with the Lord everywhere he went. We're also told that Jesus gave this man a great commission, the same great commission that you and I have been given. Notice what he says. Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee." The Lord is saying here, go tell everybody that you know what I did for you and how I gave you grace and healed you. Oh, and by the way, tell them how much I loved you and how much I had to love you and have compassion on you to do what I did. Because after all, this man did not deserve for the Lord to do what he did for this man. The Lord says, "I want you to go tell everybody about that. Tell them those things." Now, this madman, when the Lord told him to go tell his friends and tell him all the great things the Lord had done for him and how he had compassion on him, he could have done what a lot of Christians do today. Because whenever, you know, a message has been preached and you hear preachers say, go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, you know what a preacher's saying? He's saying, here's what the word of the Lord said. Go out and tell people about the great things he's done for you. How many of you, that if you're saved here this morning, would you agree that the Lord has done great things for you? Would you agree that he has had compassion for you? He had compassion on you when he died on the cross for your sins. You know what he says in the Great Commission? Go out and tell those people the great things the Lord has done for you. That's called giving your testimony. Go out there and tell them about the compassion the Lord had on you. And tell them how to be saved. This man of Gadara could have done what a lot of Christians do today. He could have said, okay, Lord. I mean, after all, he was right there in the presence of the Lord and his disciples. And the Lord says, go tell people. And he goes, oh. I can just imagine him saying, amen, amen. But you know what a lot of Christians do today? When they hear that message, go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, they do the same thing. Amen, amen. Let's go out there and tell people. But then when they're not in the presence of God's people, they just blow it off and not go tell anybody. This madman was told to go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus and those disciples got on the boat and they left. But if you keep on reading, it says that he went and he published everything the Lord did for him in Decapolis. In other words, when he was no longer in the presence of God's people, he still went out and did what the Lord told him to do. And I fear today that there are many Christians who, when the preacher says, hey, the Bible says we need to go out and tell people about the Lord. We need to go out and witness to people about the Lord. And then we got a bunch of tracts in here. Grab some tracts and go out there and tell people about the Lord. Publish what the Lord did in your community. Publish what the Lord did there in your neighborhood. And tell people about the compassion that the Lord gave you. And many Christians will say, amen, pastor, let's go. Let's go do this. But then all of a sudden they go home. And they're not around God's people anymore. And you know what they do? They lay those tracts right there on the shelf and they draw dust. That's not what this madman did. This madman says, you know what? The Lord told me to do it. He's the one that healed me, and I owe it to him to go tell everybody. And not only that, but you know what? There may be people out there that were just like me. Somebody out there who needs the Lord's touch and needs just a word from the Lord, and they could be healed too. I need to get the word out. There may be another madman of Gadara out there. By the way, if you read in one of the Gospels, it says that there were two of them. How many of you knew that? Yeah, when you compare the Gospels. This madman went out and told the Lord, or told the people about the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. Are you willing to do what this madman did? And go tell people about the Lord? You know what you learn when you read this passage? Number one, you read that the Lord has the absolute authority and he can heal anybody, and all it takes is just a word. Amen? The same word that said, let there be light, is a word that saved your soul. All it takes is him. But here's the thing that just stands out in this passage is this. The madman of Gadara, after he'd been healed, was willing to do what a lot of Christians aren't willing to do today. And the devils that were in the madman of Gadara was willing to do what a lot of Christians are not willing to do today. Are you willing to worship the Lord? Are you willing to do what he tells you to do? Do you understand the authority that he has? Will you go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? We learn a lot from this. If you're not saved here today, here's what you need to understand. That if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you instantaneously because he's the one with the authority to do it. Nobody else can do it. He's the only one. He's the only one that can heal you. He's the only one who could possibly save you from your sins. If you're not saved, you need to call upon him today to be saved. And if you are saved, then you need to go tell others about the compassion that he had upon you and the great things he's done for you. Why? Because he saved you. Amen? He saved you. Let's stand.